Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus. This is the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Podcasting Network. This is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you the website for the Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is www.dccsa, that's David Charlie Charlie Sam Alpha, .com/ Great Joy, all one word, all small letters, GREATJOY. At the website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and grow from faith to faith as we press into this mystery of the ages in this Antichrist war on the saints, reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when you see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Brethren, it is very significant indeed that we see these two things, that men have departed from this God-promised, perfect, more sure Word of God, KJV, I like to call it the King Jesus Version, and they have embraced the willing ignorance of the Antichrist religion of evolution. The Antichrist religion of Darwinism, our evolution, has had a very devastating impact on society. This Antichrist religion of evolution has great effects upon the deepest aspects of social life and culture. And it really is sad how few consider the effects of evolutionary thinking on our modern world. It really sets the world on a course of madness, leading to wars and certain destruction. The doctrines of the religion of evolution holds that all values are baseless. They don't want God having any real authority over their desire to sin. And that's truly what the religion of evolution is all about. It holds that all values are baseless and that nothing can be known or communicated. That's the religion. It's a religion of willing ignorance, because God did provide a fossil record, and the fossil record says one thing. Absolutely, unequivocally, any good science will verify what the statement of the fossil record is, that about 4,400 years ago, in the days of Noah, there was a worldwide catastrophic judgment of God Almighty, a great flood which forever changed the world as it then was in the days of Noah. The religion of evolution also rejects all distinctions in moral or religious value, and that's the core of it. And most recognize Charles Darwin, who was born in 1802 and studied to be a preacher, and he was such a failure as a preacher that he started a new religion of evolution. And he died in 1889. And I think it's important you understand that this is coincident with the Illuminati Satanists putting John Darby on the payroll and sending John Darby to the United States in the 1860s to hook up with a lawyer by the name of C.I. Schofield to develop a set of doctrines known as dispensational theology, which would weaken and shipwreck the strong faith of American Christians. And it's also coincident with a couple of characters by the name of Westcott and Hort. And also in the 1860s, these two Luciferian occultist devil worshippers, Westcott and Hort, put together a Nestle's Greek text. And just in the New Testament alone, they have 5,337 deletions in just the New Testament Greek text that they put together, which is used to some extent, greater or lesser extent, in every version of what is called the Bible since the God promised more sure word of that perfect KJV in 1611. And all Bibles have some use of that, which has 5,337 deletions in the New Testament, the specific target of which is principles and tactics of spiritual warfare. The test of the Spirit. There is one test of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is never threatened by a test of the Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit commands us to test the Spirit, and the test of the Spirit has been removed from all Bibles that I know of. Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Those seven words say that he is God. To say Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, well, Mary has come in the flesh tonight. Richard has come in the flesh tonight. Winston has come in the flesh tonight. It lowers him from his position as God the Son, the Creator, as well as the Redeemer. It lowers him from his position as God to the same level as anyone ever born of woman. The Darwin religion of evolution is a revolt against God. It is a revolt against biblical morality. That's what the religion of Darwinism is. And God raised up a champion, I believe. God raised up a true champion to stand against this Antichrist religion of evolution by the name of Kent Hovind. The Darwin religion of evolution believes in the destruction of existing political or social institutions. And the Darwin religion, Antichrist religion, believes that it is necessary to destroy the existing political and social institutions for future improvement. Yes, his name was Kent Hovind. Kent Hovind is now in prison because of an out-of-control Antichrist government in America. No dozen PhDs in geology or biology or any other science, falsely so-called, which would embrace the theory of evolution, could stand against this man that God anointed to do this job. This is one of the reasons why we never bothered to go into great depth regarding this religion of evolution, because God had so obviously raised this man up to stand against it. Well, he's in prison now. He's a brother in bonds. And I don't know if you remember when Sun Myung Moon, who claims that Jesus did not finish his work and that Sun Myung Moon himself was the Messiah now. I don't know if you all remember when Sun Myung Moon, who abused millions and millions of people in his religion to make him one of the wealthiest men in the world. I don't know if you remember the outcry of the so-called Christian right when Sun Myung Moon was in prison for 18 months. Kent Hovind has already spent about that much time in jail. He's gotten 10 years. I know they threatened to put his wife in. And there is such an incredible silence from so-called Christians regarding this brother in bonds and how unjustly he was put in prison. I don't know of anyone else other than the Great Joy and Great Tribulation who has put the story of what the corrupt courts in America did to put this man in prison. And tonight I want to go through just what happened to this man, Kent Hovind. They threatened to put his wife in prison as well. Two very good brothers and sisters in the Lord, and a brother in bonds that you need to know about, that you need to keep on your prayer list. And you need to understand what happened to him, because it's a fulfillment of last day's prophecy. You see, all of us are very likely to be dragged into these corrupt Antichrist kangaroo courts for a testimony against them, a witness against them. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. That is quite a summary and a very explicit statement of what the Antichrist religion of evolution is really all about. And this religion of evolution is a substantial part of the reason. He that sitteth in the heavens, however, shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. The essential beliefs of the evolution religion is that people are just animals, so there's no right or wrong. And second, the Darwin religion teaches that all evolutionary progress has been made by some at the expense of others. The evolution religion teaches that success comes to those who will oppress and prey upon, or if necessary, destroy others. And that's a big part of what the religion of evolution is all about, survival of the fittest, they could call it. Evolutionary theory is, in fact, a variation of atheism. The Darwin Antichrist religion aggressively attacks religion in general and Christianity in particular. Christianity is declared to be superstition, and the Bible is declared to be a book of myths by this religion of evolution. I have a legitimate degree in science, and I can tell you the science in the Bible has never been proven wrong, and the science, as advanced as it may be today, is still playing catch-up with the true science to be found in the Bible. There is nothing true or scientific about the religion of evolution. All of the evidence regarding the theory of evolution is against it. And all of the hard physical evidence against it continues to be ignored as a so-called, falsely so-called science. In reality and in fact and in truth, evolutionary teaching and Christianity are total opposites. They're entirely incompatible. No one can believe both teachings or try to combine parts of the two and maintain integrity and intellectual honesty. That's simply impossible. And the many who attempt to do this in reality only fool themselves. The Pope and many professed Christian leaders, religion teachers, and science teachers and scientists attempt to combine part of the evolutionary theory with biblical beliefs. But the two positions just do not mix. And there are some who may claim to believe the Bible, and yet they believe that there were long ages of developing life forms into human beings before the six-day creation, which God has revealed in the Bible. If that were to be true, then the fall of man, as given in Genesis 3, is incorrect. It should also be noted that if man did not fall into sin, then Christ is not needed. The substitutionary death of the Lamb of God outside the gates of Jerusalem on Wednesday, yes, it was Wednesday, Nisan 14 and 30 AD, and his resurrection on Saturday, yes, he was raised on Saturday, Nisan 17 in 30 AD, was not needed and is unnecessary. Intellectual honesty with such beliefs will lead such an one to conclude that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was not needed and is unnecessary. Intellectual honesty with such beliefs will lead such a one to conclude that no atonement of salvation from sin is needed. Greater than that is not Christian, and it is quite definitely Antichrist. I want to give you a few things that the religion of evolution does to society. The effects, the true effects of this religion of evolution, that this religion, this Antichrist religion, the effects that this Antichrist religion has on Western civilization. It has caused distress. It has caused agony. It has caused affliction. It has caused depression. It has caused racism. It has caused grief. It has caused great harm. It has caused great injury. It has caused pain. It has caused war. It has caused dehumanization. It has caused many to become brute beasts. It has caused sadness and sorrow. It has caused crime. It has caused abortion. It has caused torment. It has caused desolation. It has caused hopelessness. It has caused genocide. It formed and empowered Hitler. Yes, this religion of evolution formed and empowered Hitler. It formed and empowered Mussolini. It formed and empowered Stalin. It empowers those who worship Lucifer as God, either wittingly or unwittingly. It's amazing. Isn't it something? I tell you, the silence is not just deafening. But, brethren, the silence regarding Hitler. It formed and empowered Mussolini. It formed and empowered Stalin. It empowers those who worship Lucifer as God, either wittingly or unwittingly. It's amazing. Isn't it something? I tell you, the silence is not just deafening. But, brethren, the silence regarding what really happened to Joe and Kent Hovind. Christians better take heed. They better pray for these brethren in bonds, and they better understand what this means to every single Christian. And for those of you who may think, well, there you go again, Jim, I've got an article on the website which will give you the proof of all those statements of what evolution causes. It'll give you the proof. Not from me. No, not from me. But from the most well-known evolutionists. There is a list on the website of some very profound quotes from the evolutionists themselves, proving every single point overwhelmingly and irrefutably, with absolutely nothing, I mean absolutely nothing, to verify or prove the theory of evolution, and absolutely all, 100% of the evidence, truth, and facts against it. Still, the religion of evolution is falsely so-called science. And that just about makes me want to turn in my science degree. Thanks be to God, bridges and airplanes are not built with this sort of science, falsely so-called. Now I want to give you the account of a first-hand eyewitness of the whole proceeding against Kent and Joe Hovind, somebody that is a 16-year veteran of IRS criminal cases and was a first-hand observer of this case. His name is Lindsey Springer, and I asked Lindsey to explain this case of the United States versus Kent and Joe Hovind. This case was commenced in a federal grand jury indictment out of the United States District for the Northern District of Florida. And it's interesting, Lindsey didn't mention this, but it was either the 8th or 9th grand jury convened to finally bring forth an indictment. So you talk about double jeopardy, triple jeopardy. I don't know what the number is for 9 or 8 for that matter. But that's how many grand juries they had to bring together before they could finally find a grand jury which would issue an indictment against these two. They're good people, champions for Christ. Dr. Hovind is well known as an evangelist who has chosen to give all his time on earth to arguing against evolution. He began his mission in 1988. And in approximately 1995, his arguments began to resonate with many in the so-called Christian community. And there became a great demand by Christian churches to obtain his views on audio and videotape for the sole purpose of broadcasting those views in respected churches in so-called Christian schools around the country. The greater demand for the information caused him to draw from God to provide human beings committed to the cause of Jesus Christ, as Hovind viewed the cause. And Hovind, in realizing that God answered his prayers, was blessed with many persons who were willing to take up their cross and follow the cause of Christ, as Hovind explained it. Hovind's explanation of the cause of Christ is unmistakably his right under the First Amendment of the U.S. Constitution, regardless of anyone else's view. And this right is commonly known as freedom of religion. And Kent and Joe Hovind prove Americans have no freedom of religion. Yes, this is what the Kent and Joe Hovind case prove unequivocally. Hovind, in realizing that God answered his prayers, was blessed with many people who were willing to help. And Hovind began traveling all over the world. At times, he viewed what he was doing and what was happening as his cause of Christ was taking a stronghold on the Christian community. In all of this period that we're talking about, since about 1988, his home base was located in Pensacola, Florida, where he also built a theme park depicting the cause of Christ known as Dinosaur Adventureland. In one central location, Hovind lived, preached, and conducted his mission regarding the creation of man. Hovind believed that being committed to his religious expression immunized him from certain government interferences, as outlined and explained in the First Amendment of the U.S. Constitution. For those of you not aware of this First Amendment and what it says, it reads, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging freedom of speech, or the press, or the right of the people to peaceably assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances." That's what it says. And the amendments to the Constitution are truly, especially those first 10, are bigger than the Constitution. They're bigger than anything in terms of the law of the land of America, supposedly. They're supposed to be. Well, Hovind believes that the phrase, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, means Congress shall make no law respecting the free exercise of an established religion. And where Hovind and the United States government squared off is what is the meaning of make no law actually means. What do you think make no law actually means? That's a good question. For most in the Christian community, the issue is where does the line make no law start and stop with respect to the free exercise of religion. So beginning in the 1990s, in the early 1990s, the Internal Revenue Service decided that because Hovind had not received any W-2 or 1099 forms, and because he was paying his electric bill with something, he had to have made some money somewhere. And prior to the passage of the Revenue and Restructuring Act of 1998, the IRS used a procedure called the Bureau of Labor Statistics, BS taxes. And this is now prohibited. You know, they had this law, which didn't come into effect until 1998, and subsequently has been taken off the books. And this law, this BS taxes law, is now prohibited. And it shifted the burden to prove off of the victims of these unjust procedures back on the Secretary of the IRS. So the IRS decided to use the BS tax procedure, which has been outlawed. They still, even though this procedure has been outlawed by the government, the IRS decided to use this BS tax procedure on Hovind. Even though it's illegal, they still decided to use it because he had not earned any income that was taxable by the Internal Revenue Code specifically. And he hadn't. Hovind decided that he would stand up to the government because obviously the imposition of this BS tax was officially illegal. And the imposition of this BS taxes was making a law that was attempting to prohibit the free exercise of his religion. And that's exactly what it was. And there was an exchange of letters for some time between the IRS and Hovind. And then on one day in 1996, the IRS civil and criminal agents showed up at Kent Hovind's home with what's called a jeopardy levy. Now, under the law, a jeopardy levy is only allowed to be used when the IRS is attempting to prove that someone owes in some sort of litigation, that there is an articulated real threat that during the litigation time, if the IRS does not take possession of the property, that they think taxes may be owed, and the targeted taxpayer is thought to be dissipating his assets. The IRS takes the property, and then the targeted taxpayer must fight to get it back. The IRS was required to follow all laws governing jeopardy levies, to which none were followed. None. There was no 10-day notice as required in Section 6331, or as required in Section 6331D3. Or under Section 7429, the IRS actually is forbidden from making any assessment until after the expiration of 30 days from a notice and demand for payment. And there never was any notice. There was no notice or demand that was ever given. And, of course, there was no 30 days ever activated or expired because no notice or demand was ever given to Hovind. And because no notice or demand as required under the law, according to Section 7429, was given, and because no notice under Section 6331 was given, the procedure imposed by law was not afforded to Hovind. For instance, Section 7429 afforded, quote, request for review to the secretary. And of course, the term secretary is defined as the same person who showed up and took the cars. And then there is the, quote, judicial review of the claim made to secure such compliance with these laws would have wound up being alleged as to further impede the due administration of the IRS. Now, you have to listen to this closely because this is really astonishing what the government did to the Hovinds. On that day, the IRS took all the cars that were sitting in the driveway one morning at the Hovinds in early 1996. No notice, absolutely no notice of the levy and no explanation as to why the IRS thought these cars that Kent and Joe Hovind had were some sort of danger of being dissipated. Kent Hovind was out of town, and when he returned home, a friend of his paid the IRS the $12,000 to obtain the cars back. Kent had heard nothing more from the IRS for several years. And then beginning in 2002, the IRS decided to begin a criminal investigation to determine what possible tax laws Hovind was violating while exercising his freedom of religion. Now, at this point, by 2002, Hovind's message was a worldwide message, and it was strong. It was a strong stand for Christ and the Bible against this Antichrist religion of evolution, and it was worldwide by this time. The IRS assigned a highly trained military interrogation officer named Special Agent Scott Snyder to begin this criminal investigation. Agent Snyder issued IRS civil investigation, mind you, civil investigation summons, to conduct his criminal investigation. Did you catch that? He issued an IRS civil investigation summons to conduct his criminal investigation. And this appeared wrong to Hovind, so he decided to exercise his right and asked the United States District Court in Pensacola, Florida, whether that was a proper usage of the power to issue summons. And the court says it was. And that was the end of Hovind's questions. Well, anyhow, Agent Schneider's investigation was off and on. The military kept sending him over to Iraq to hunt down Saddam Hussein's money. And at the trial, Agent Schneider referred to himself as a specialist in the area of hunting down money. He also said that when Washington called, he had to go. When Schneider would arrive back to America, he would jump back on the Ken Hovind criminal investigation. He testified that he would wait till Hovind put his trash out on the curb, and then he would go and dig through it to find any clues as to what was going on inside what he called the Hovind compound, as interrogation officer Schneider called the place where Kent Hovind lived. He called it a compound. And finally, in April of 2004, Agent Snyder decided he had enough from the trash can to convince a U.S. magistrate court that he should be allowed to do a raid and search on the Christian Science Evangelism Ministry property. So on April 14th of 2004, armed with a search warrant, the siege was on. And beginning at dawn, over 30 armed agents of the IRS, the FBI, and the ATF, and postal inspectors, and county sheriffs, and others executed their search warrant. Over 30 armed law enforcement multi-jurisdictional task force agents. And during the raid, over $42,000 was found in cash in various places throughout the different buildings on the ministry properties. Agent Snyder decided to seize that currency and placed it in a safe in his office. Numerous other injustices occurred on that day. The next day, Hovind went to the bank where ministry money he controlled was on deposit, and he withdrew most all of it to replenish the ministry money that was taken a day earlier by the agents during the raid. And Hovind requested the return of the ministry money taken during the raid, but the IRS refused. 2 months go by, and on June 2nd of 2004, the IRS made up another Jeopardy levy, and then Agent Snyder took the money out of his control and turned it over to the civil IRS agents to satisfy part of the civil claims the IRS made on the same day. Yeah, they made the claim the same day, on June 2nd of 2004. Yeah, that's right. The IRS made up the tax claim on June 2nd, 2004, and then seized the money from itself on the same day. All this to avoid having to give back to Creation Science Evangelism the ministry money that the IRS just came in and took on April 14th during that raid. And when Hovind heard about this, you can imagine he was frustrated. He again was looking at the First Amendment and the words, "shall make no law and shall proceed with due process." And then looking at what the IRS was doing, and something simply was not right according to any law that had ever been written. Hovind sought counsel and began an action, a legal action, to get the ministry money back by filing a complaint with the Treasury Inspector General, claiming how the IRS had stolen ministry money that was originally taken on that raid of April 14th of 2004, and how they had not followed their own laws and procedures. More than 2 years later, on July 11th of 2006, a secret federal grand jury, and this was either the 8th or 9th secret federal grand jury that they had to convene. The first 7 or 8 grand juries that they convened would not issue an indictment because there was no grounds. Well, they finally, I guess you keep trying until you get a grand jury that will give you what you want. They finally got a grand jury which issued a 58-count indictment against Kent and Joe Hovind. The judge then issued a warrant for their arrest. And rather than simply call the Hovinds and ask that they report to the authorities based on the warrants, which is what is usually done in these types of cases, the IRS decided to make another one of their high-profile raids on the ministry. Kent was getting ready for staff devotions when the IRS agents swarmed onto the property and arrested him. Joe was awakened by 4 armed agents surrounding her bed. She was handcuffed in her nightgown and not allowed to get dressed or go to the bathroom or put on a robe. Did you ever wake up in the morning? Most people that wake up in the morning want to go to the bathroom. She was not allowed to go to the bathroom. She was not allowed to put on a robe, even though she was asking for these simple courtesies, and she was forced to go to the federal building. The charges are grouped in 3 batches. The first 12 were against Ken Hovind, claiming that he violated the Internal Revenue Code Section 7212 12 times by withholding certain taxes from the persons helping him with his mission. The second batch involved 45 different charges of causing or evading American South Bank to not file a currency transaction report when Joe Hovind would withdraw less than $10,000 by writing a single check in one single day at one single bank out of one account over which she had signatory authority. The government alleged that this was in violation of Title 31 and certain Treasury regulations that attempt to make it a crime to withdraw more than $10,000 in any one day with the purpose of evading the bank's reporting requirements to the IRS. And the last charge involved Agent Schneider and others claiming that when Ken Hovind asked questions, now listen to this, the last charge involved Agent Schneider and others claiming that when Kent Hovind asked questions to the court, such as was it right to use civil summons to do a criminal investigation, or was it right to take ministry money during a raid and then make up a tax liability after they stole the money to keep the money and then use that money towards satisfying the supposed alleged liability without any due process whatsoever. When Kent asked such questions and other types of questions along these lines, he then got a federal charge of impeding a criminal IRS investigation. And then the agents claimed, when he did that, that Hovind violated Internal Revenue Code Provision 7212, which makes it a crime to impede the IRS by threats of bodily harm. There was no threat of bodily harm. When asked about this at the trial, Agent Schneider said that he felt he was threatened when Kent requested on a radio show in April 15th of 2004, the day after the raid, for listeners to pray that God would deal with all those who were coming against the cause of Christ. That's as close as you get to any kind of a threat. When asked about this at trial, Agent Schneider said that he felt that he was threatened when Kent requested on a radio program the day after the raid for the listeners to pray that God would deal with all those who were coming against the cause of Christ. The Supreme Court said in Bryan v. the United States that in certain cases involving willful violations of the tax laws, we've concluded that the jury must find that the defendant was aware of the specific provision of the tax code that he was charged with violating. The Supreme Court basically said that the general rule that ignorance of the law or a mistake of law is no defense to criminal prosecution is deeply rooted in the American legal system, and it's based upon the notion that the law is defined and knowable. The common law presumed that every person knew the law. And this common law rule has been applied by the courts in numerous cases construing criminal statutes. The Supreme Court, though, went on to explain that the proliferation of statutes and regulations from the IRS has sometimes made it difficult for the average citizen. Right now, the tax code, I think, is about 12,000 pages. Do you know everything in those 12,000 pages? So the Supreme Court said the proliferation of statutes and regulations has sometimes made it difficult for the average citizen to know and comprehend the extent and the duties and obligations imposed by the tax laws. Congress has accordingly softened the impact of the common law presumption by making a specific intent to violate the law an element of certain federal criminal tax offenses. And thus, The court almost 16 years ago interpreted the statutory term willfully as used in the federal criminal tax statutes as carving out an exception to the traditional rule. And this special treatment of criminal tax offenses is largely due to the complexity of the tax laws. And to these cases by the Supreme Court, the government argued that the United States District Court decided did not apply to the case against Kent Hovind. The reason why this area is so important was because the government did not have one shred of evidence that Kent Hovind was aware of Section 7202. Not one shred of evidence that he was aware of it, or how the theory of the government that violated that section was made known to Hovind prior to the dates of the 12 charges in counts 1 through 12. When the attorney for Hovind asked the judge what evidence was presented that could act to show that Hovind was aware of Section 7202, or the theory advanced by the government that he violated when he was served with the indictment. Oh, wow. Isn't that something? As to count 58, the theory advanced by the government here is simply alarming. The government sends a copy of a civil summons to Hovind, which informs him that he has a right to challenge the issuance of the summons in federal court. Hovind exercises that option to see whether it was properly issued or not. And now the government says that this perfectly legal challenge impeded them criminally in violation of Section 7212. Can you imagine that? This is why he's in jail. Astonishing, isn't it? Being a wise steward, Hovind asked the Treasury Department to look into why Special Agent Schneider gave the money taken during the raid to civil IRS agents on June 2nd without any due process. Agent Schneider and the government attorneys claimed that this was impeding the IRS criminally in violation of Section 7212. Astonishing. That is absolutely astonishing. So, Kent Hovind was on a radio show on April 15th of 2004, the day after the raid, where he asked listeners to pray for all those who were coming against him and the cause of Christ. And Special Agent, Military Interrogation Specialist, IRS Criminal Investigator Agent Scott Schneider tells the jury that he felt threatened by Hovind's prayer. Wow, how about that? That's part of the reason why he's in jail too. Because Kent asked the people to pray for all those who were coming against him and the cause of Christ. Isn't that something? Yeah, he's sitting in jail for asking people to pray for these people. The agent viewed that as a threat. How would anyone be aware that praying anything violates some federal law, let alone Section 7212? Who made Agent Schneider listen to the radio show anyway? What happened to freedom of speech? What about asking the courts to oversee the IRS conduct? Isn't that written in the First Amendment right to redress the government? And what about them taking the money and giving it to some made-up self-serving tax claims? Whatever happened to due process? No evidence, absolutely no evidence was ever entered that Hovind was aware of Section 7202 or 7212. Or that Hovind was aware of the theories advanced by the Assistant U.S. Attorney Michelle Heitmeier in her claims of violation of these specific code sections. No evidence. Absolutely no evidence. And during the trial, when asked by counsel for both Kent and Joe Hovind of Agent Schneider, did he ever inform Hovind of what the IRS thought he was doing violated Section 7202 or 7212, Agent Schneider answered that he did not ever inform him prior to that arrest. And next comes counts 13 through 57. These charges stem from Joe Hovind going to the bank and withdrawing less than $10,000 from accounts over which she had signatory authority. The government alleged in the indictment, and the law clearly states that withdrawing more than $10,000 for the purpose of evading the CTR that the banks are required to file with the IRS involving transactions of currency greater than $10,000 in one business or bank day was a crime in violation of 31 of the U.S. Code, Section 31. And Section 5324 references that section, which says the secretary shall make the regulations for who is required and when the requirements are to take place with regard to currency transactions. The regulations of the government then claims support their theory in regard to Section 31. Now remember, In this case, the Supreme Court has ruled on numerous occasions that in this particular situation, in terms of having knowledge of the tax code, the Supreme Court has ruled that ignorance of the law regarding the tax law is an excuse when the law is not definite and knowable. And remember that proliferations in statutes and regulations often make it difficult. I doubt if there's anybody in here that knows all 12,000 pages of the IRS code as it stands today, and it changes every day. So I doubt if any of us know all 12,000 pages of it. And therefore, the government must prove knowledge of the statute, regulation, and theory and facts referencing the law as part of the bank secrecy laws in order to prove any sort of guilt. And this is a huge hurdle for the prosecutor to prove, that while Joe Hoavine wrote checks to cash for the ministry for 9 years, she knew all the statutes, regulations, and theories of the bank secrecy laws and deliberately chose to violate those bank secrecy laws, laws written originally to track drug dealers' money. The bank never told Joe Hoavine that even though the CTR was triggered when the transaction involved more than $10,000, somehow she was violating this law by withdrawing less than $10,000 numerous times. The form that the bank was to fill out on amounts over $10,000 is Form 4789, commonly known as the CTR form. And there were many defects in the government's theory that were not addressed, one of which included violations of the Paperwork Reduction Act of 1995 in reference to this bootleg CTR form. Now, the most important error was that at all times the regulation says more than $10,000. That's very important, that it always says more than $10,000, while the government's theory only proved less than $10,000. When the IRS agents were asked why did they think $9,500 was a violation and $7,800 was not a violation, they responded, well, $9,500 seemed more egregious. Now bear in mind, those are both numbers and amounts less than $10,000. After the government rested, both Kent and Joe Hoavine's attorneys were confident that the government had not proven their case, and it was their advantage that putting on a defense was not needed, and therefore the defense rested. Well, the jury instructions were complete as the rules require. Rule 30 of the Federal Rules of Criminal Procedure mandate, and in this rule, the court must decide the jury instructions before the closing arguments. Now, the government's closing argument began and ended. The counsel for Kent Hoavine, Alan Ritchie, began his closing argument by reading to the jury the government's proposed jury instruction that the court concluded was the instructions the judge would be giving to the jury. Alan Ritchie thought it best to take the jury right to the place where they needed to decide the facts. And during his reading of this instruction from the judge to the jury, the government stood up and objected. And then in a side meeting with Mr. Ritchie, the defense attorney, and Ms. Heldmeier, the prosecuting attorney, the judge, Judge Rogers, which resulted in Prosecutor Heldmeier claiming that she did not like the way Mr. Ritchie was reading the jury instruction. This was even though Mr. Ritchie was reading it verbatim. The court overruled the objection and allowed Mr. Ritchie to continue his closing. Now, after Mr. Ritchie concluded, but before Joe Hoavine's attorney, Jerry Barringer, was to do his closing, the court dismissed the jury and took an extended break. The court returned with a surprise. Judge Rogers rewrote the jury instruction to change the more than $10,000 to less than $10,000. I'm not joking you, brother. This is why Kent and Joe Hoavine are sitting in jail. Can you believe this? It was double talk. The law says more than. The instruction to the jury said less than. The law says more than. The instruction to the jury says less than. And it was changed after the defense attorney read the supposed instruction which was going to the jury. They changed it. It was double talk. And this changed the indictment, brethren. It rewrote the Treasury regulation. It changed the entire claims against Kent and Joe Hoavine after the trial was concluded, with only defense attorney Barringer left to do closing arguments. Before the jury was brought back in to hear from the defense attorney Barringer, Judge Rogers asked Prosecutor Heldmeier, "Are these changes worth the risk of a mistrial?" Which Prosecutor Heldmeier responded, "Absolutely, Your Honor, because they had no case. And it should have been a mistrial." And Judge Rogers asked the prosecutor, "Are these changes, the fact that we have changed these instructions, after everything is done, the fact that we have changed what the law says, after everything is done, that the fact that we're rewriting the laws as we present to the jury what they have to decide, that we're rewriting the laws here, are these changes worth the risk of a mistrial?" To which the prosecutor responded, "Absolutely, Your Honor. We've got to do this. Otherwise, there's no case." Yeah, it took place in Florida, Jeb Bush's home state. There can only be one explanation for the government's answer. Without the changes, the jury would have to find the defendants not guilty, and for good reason. They are not guilty of violating any laws. They're not guilty of violating any regulations that they were aware of. The government ignored the Supreme Court of the United States with regard to showing that Kent Hovind was aware of Section 7202 and 7212, or the theory in which these sections were violated. The government ignored that withdrawing less than $10,000 in one day from an account over which you have signatory authority could ever act as evidence or proving a violation of a regulation that says if the transaction involved more than $10,000, you see? The law says more than $10,000. They're in jail for withdrawing less than $10,000. There never was a crime committed. Never was a law violated. Now, there's just two final points I want you to be aware of. Structuring is a word defined by regulation and not by statute. The government charged that each withdrawal was a separate structuring act. Each count only involved one check for less than $10,000 in one business or bank day, and withdrew money from an account over which Joe Hovind had signatory authority. And structuring was intended to be used against drug dealers. In this case, the government has now turned to the drug statutes to obtain forfeiture of all the property used by Creation Science Evangelism without any claim that they were dealing in drugs. And obviously, neither Creation Science Evangelism nor the Hovinds personally were ever dealing in drugs. And then there was the guy who made his appearance, Attorney David Gibbs of Christian Law Association. And he testified when he got to the trial. He walked up to the prosecutor, Miss Heldmeier, out in the hall and said, "Hey girl, how's it going?" As if they had known each other for a long time and good friends. And they laughed and joked with each other for a while. Mr. Gibbs testified about personal income taxes and that not paying taxes was a sin. And this case was not about personal income taxes. His testimony proved that the case against Kent Hovind was not about taxes, but about religion. How could it be about taxes when the government could not show that the Hovinds were doing anything to violate any law or any regulation, let alone that they thought they were violating some law or regulation? This case was about sending a message. I want you to understand this, brethren. This case was about sending a message to people of faith. Keep quiet or we will get you. That's what it's about. The government sent a message to people of faith. Keep quiet or we will get you. David Gibbs is a traitor to the cause of Christ. David Gibbs was asked questions about the Internal Revenue Code 501c3. You see, he's the lawyer that goes around instructing state churches with a 501c3 contract how they can do things. That's David Gibbs. And his testimony helped put Kent and Joe Hovind in prison, because they were not 501c3. And he viewed the legal, right way that Kent and Joe Hovind were operating according to the laws of the land and according to the Constitution. He viewed that as a threat to his legal business of advising 501c3 churches. And he was asked questions about 501c3, fully aware of the 501c3 section and how it operated. And he said that he gives free legal advice, initial counseling, but if it's a big church, they pay big bucks for his counseling. He was then asked about the Internal Revenue Code, Section 102, that says that gifts are excluded from the calculation of gross income, no matter what amount. And at this question, And the question's about 508C31, which is a religious organization like Creation Science Evangelism. Gibbs suddenly seemed absolutely unknowledgeable about anything. He was so eloquent about 501C3 organizations, which were not even applicable to this trial or to Creation Science Evangelism. And he was very combative with Hovind's attorney, Alan Ritchie. And during the cross-examination and at all times, clearly, he was not testifying neutrally, but he was only supporting the government's case because the 501c3 state church contracts are his business. And he was very clearly working to help Miss Heldmeyer, the prosecutor, to shut Kent Hovind up because Kent Hovind was telling the truth that would hurt his state church contract business as a lawyer for the state church contract businesses. Mr. Gibbs testified that he met with Hovind at his home, that they spoke about religion and taxes, and that at no time did Mr. Gibbs ever inform Mr. Kent Hovind of Section 7202 or 7212 or any other related or relevant issue in that case. Now, before you or anybody judge these two servants of God, Kent and Joe Hovind, it would be good to try and make yourself a little bit more aware of the facts. Proverbs 18:3, he that answers a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. It's incredible that these people were put in jail the way they were, and the whole proceeding was a message to tell Christians in America, keep your mouth shut or we will get you. And if we can get Kent Hovind, we can get any of you. And the Wikipedia is garbage, that's for sure. Amen. I'm glad you said that. I'm glad you said that. That needed to be said. So, that is the real story. And all the big names on the Christian right were very vocal when the cult leader who abused tens of millions of people, Sun Myung Moon, spent 18 months for tax evasion. Everybody was screaming about it. But a brother who really stands for the cause of Christ and stands against this Antichrist religion of evolution, brethren, the silence is deafening. I'm not sure if I know of another website that has covered these issues that I just tried to share with you tonight. But I think it's important for every Christian to know because we need to pray for this brother in bonds. He is a champion for Christ. And that's the least we can do is pray for people that are standing up like this. And the silence is deafening regarding the so-called Christian Church of Jesus Christ in America and what they have said or done regarding Kent or Joe Hovind. So when people want to come at me for that last series of articles, I just say, read the articles again, and whether you hear or whether you forbear is not my problem. My problem is to do what my King tells me to do. And if you can show me where I have something that is in error and not 100% true, then I'll show you the greatest example any man of God can ever give to the body of Christ, the example of personal repentance. But if you don't like the truth and you want me to shut up because I'm telling truth you don't like, I'm sorry. I don't work for you. My boss is the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name is called the Word of God. That's the one I work for. And He is the truth personified. Now, if you can show me where it's not true, I'll show you repentance. But if you want me to shut up just because you don't like the truth, because you got a great love affair with the world and the things of this world, and you want me to shut up for that, I'm sorry. You'll have to hire a hitman. And there's been many of them been hired. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I want to tell you something, child of God. It is God who kills and God who makes alive. And you don't have to worry about dying because we don't fight fair, child of God. We don't die. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? I believe that. And I'm not going to be killed until God says so. When God says so, that's fine with me. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus. This is the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Podcasting Network. This is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you the website for the Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is www.dccsa, that's David Charlie Charlie Sam Alpha, .com/ Great Joy, all one word, all small letters, GREATJOY. At the website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and grow from faith to faith as we press into this mystery of the ages in this Antichrist war on the saints, reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when you see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh.